Air is a force with incredible strength. You can't see it or smell it, unless perhaps you live in LA. You can't, except in the most technical ways, measure it or weigh it, but it keeps you alive every minute. We cannot live without it. And when we fly, we think nothing of it. Amazing stuff. Air. Chuck Swindoll says, never think that because something is invisible, it is therefore unimportant or weak. You may be surprised to know that the Bible talks a lot about air. The Old Testament calls it ruach. The New Testament calls it pneuma. The English Bible, however, doesn't translate either one as air. They usually translate it as breath. God breathed into man the breath of life. Or it's called wind, like a mighty wind. Or it is translated spirit, as in the spirit of man or the Holy Spirit. A number of synonyms are used for the spirit. Words like helper, advocate, comforter, convictor, restrainer, exhorter, and reprover. He is portrayed by symbols like dove and fire and wind and even water. Let me share with you three verses, all of which would be good texts for today's message, the Holy Spirit as wind. The first is from Psalm 104:10. You read it in the bulletin. You send your spirit, and new life is born to replenish all of the living of the earth. Zechariah 4:5, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And John 3:8, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it'll go next, so it is with the Spirit. We do not know on whom he will next bestow this life from heaven. Katie Spotts and Laura Decker have much in common. Both are endurance athletes. Both have boats. Both of them made headlines when they completed solo trips. Katie across the Atlantic, Laura around the world. Yet for all they have in common, there is a massive difference. One of them rode, the other sailed. 23-year-old Katie rode the boat across from West Africa to South America. Her 2,817-mile trip required 70 days, 5 hours, 23 minutes. Her 19-foot yellow wooden craft was built to withstand hurricanes and 50-foot waves. She was spared the hurricanes. The waves, however, kept her up at night, and she had packed a 500,000 calories worth of snacks and freeze-dried meals, granola, dried fruit. She rode 8 to 10 hours a day and battled painful calluses. Laura Decker, on the other hand, harnessed the power of the wind, and in 2012, she became the youngest person to circumnavigate the world solo. She used a 2-mast, 40-foot sailboat named Guppy. The trip wasn't without its challenges. A court in the Netherlands, her native country, even attempted to prevent it. And once at sea, she had to sidestep reefs and survive numerous storms. Her journey required 1 year and 5 months, but she made it. I do not plan to follow these examples. Endless days on a boat alone, or kayak, even as Chris has done in Alaska's rushing waters, or even hike an Inca trail high in Peru's mountains, as Deb just accomplished. However, if I was forced to choose between rowing and sailing, I know my preference. Do you know yours? Max Lucado asks, spiritually speaking, which best describes your vessel? A rowboat or a sailboat? The question is significant. We encounter stiff winds, and here's what God tells us to do. Care for the poor. Comfort the confused. Forgive the jerk. Pray constantly. Serve unselfishly. Pursue morality. We're called to be good stewards of money, good spouses to our mates, good members of society, good caretakers of the environment, good employees in the workplace. God challenges us to find our gifts and use them, and find the lost and reach them, and find the prodigals and bless them, find the confused and counsel them, and control our tempers, our lusts, our greed, arrogance, tongues, laziness, appetites, grumpy attitudes. Are you tired yet? We'd sooner empty the ocean with a teacup than fulfill all of these assignments. Change the world? I mean, some days we can't even change ourselves. A friend tells us about the day his 10-year-old son ran away from home. And after being gone the entire day, the boy walked up the driveway with his head hung low. "Son," the father asked, "what did you learn today?" The boy answered, "I learned that everywhere I go, I take me with me." And don't we all? We take our greed, our selfishness, our wounds, and our warts, and we dare not think for a moment that we have the power to be the person God wants us to be. But we also do not dare to think that God will fail to give it to us. He empowers us to be what he calls each of us to be. This was the promise that Jesus made to a certain religious leader who paid him a late night visit, John chapter 3, verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. There were only 6,000 Pharisees in Israel. Nicodemus was numbered among them. There were only 71 clerics in the high council. He was one of them. And Jesus even called him the teacher of Israel, implying a special status." As they said, Nicodemus was as religious as the Southern Baptist Convention. Verse 2, "This man came to Jesus by night." I can see the scene right now in my mind that was so beautifully portrayed in The Chosen. "And Nicodemus said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things, that these signs that you do, unless God is with him.'" He was careful and tactful, careful to come at night lest he be seen conversing with the upstart rabbi, tactful to flatter to make sure he made a good first impression. Jesus, however, was not careful or tactful. He was forceful. Though Nicodemus asked no question, Jesus gave him an answer. Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Keep in mind, Jesus was talking to a bishop of sorts. If religion were an academic enterprise, Nicodemus would have a wall full of diplomas. Jesus was unimpressed with his credentials, and he told Nicodemus, "You must be born again," as if to say you got to go back to the beginning and start afresh. A bit radical for someone who was so finely frocked as Nicodemus was. The Pharisee was taken aback, and he answered, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Nicodemus in the scripture speaks only four sentences in this brief conversation. And in these four sentences, he uses the word can four times. No one can, verse 2. How can? Can he? Verse 4. His final answer appears in verse 9. His question says, how can these things be? Nicodemus was obsessed with what a person can do. It was all about human effort, human gumption, human achievement. And in his view, the gate to heaven was geared with elbow grease. Jesus, to the contrary, made four references to human inability. Absent the help of heaven, we cannot see or experience the kingdom of God. We cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot give birth to the Spirit, and you can't discern the movements of the Spirit. It's a classic conversation. On one side, here's Nicodemus representing all well-meaning, God-fearing, Bible-toting, law-abiding, tax-paying, tithe-giving, candle-lighting, pew-sitting, scripture-memorizing, boat-rowing folk. And on the other, Jesus Christ. And what the latter says to the former is so uncanny that it sends shockwaves through church pews and synagogues to this very day. Verse 5 and 6, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. The phrase kingdom of God refers to a relationship with God in this life, an entrance into heaven in the next, and that's high stakes. How do we receive citizenship? Be born again. In our first birth, we became brand new humans. In our second birth, we became brand new creations. And who oversees our second birth? The Holy Spirit. Indeed, were it not for the work of the Holy Spirit, the new birth would be impossible. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. If Nicodemus had any trouble keeping up with Jesus' comments, we can hardly fault him. He had barely said good evening, and Jesus, in rapid fire, told him about the new kingdom, the new birth, the power to experience them both. But Jesus was just getting warmed up. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. When it came to describing the Holy Spirit, Jesus had a universe of metaphors at his disposal. Comets, galaxies, ocean depths, beluga whales. And out of this entire glossary, he chose the word picture to give to Nicodemus, wind. And it's easy to see why. For the Spirit, like the wind, is an unseen force. Chuck Swindoll. The Spirit is no imaginary, vague hope. He is a promise from our Savior. The Holy Spirit is a distinct person. He is a him, a he. Imagine what it means to have the presence of the living God within you. Pause and ponder this, my Christian friend. The third member of the Godhead, the invisible yet all-powerful representation of deity, is actually living inside your being. His limitless capabilities are resident within you, since he indwells you. Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper dedicated years and more than 1,000 pages to his study of the Holy Spirit. And the first chapter of his book is entitled Careful Treatment Required. It contains this paragraph. Of him nothing appears in visible form. He never steps out from the intangible void, hovering, undefined, incomprehensible. He remains a mystery. He is as the wind. We hear its sound, but we cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. Eye cannot see him, ear cannot hear him, much less the hand handle him. The Spirit is holy, holy, and unlike any being in the world, which is such good news. Max adds, we need alien assistance, a source of strength that is unbuffeted by what buffets us, undisturbed by that which disturbs us, untethered to whatever ties us down. The Spirit isn't subject to weather patterns or aging bodies or pandemics, stock market swings, despots. He has never been sick. He will never be afraid. He doesn't worry or strive or struggle. He is the Holy Spirit, marked by mystery and characterized by majesty. The wind blows where it wishes. And in like manner, the Holy Spirit answers to no government, no organization. He doesn't report to any president or priest or prince or pastor. He blows where he wishes, mighty enough to clear a path. He can break down walls of prejudice, subdue the most stubborn heart, and yet so gentle, so soft as to barely rustle a leaf, a roaring wind at Pentecost, a still small voice at Mount Horeb. The Spirit is like the wind. And had Jesus stopped at this moment, he'd given Nicodemus an awful lot to think about. He'd have plenty to ponder. Yet Jesus went on to stretch the imagination of Nick and Max and all people who have tried to quarry the jewels that follow in the conversation. So it is with everyone who is born of spirit. That which is born of vegetable is vegetable. That which is born of dog is dog. That which is born of fish is fish. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That is to say, we have his wind. We have his unseen power within us. We host the majesty and the mystery of God. What we cannot do, he can. Stop and think about something you're struggling to do. What uphill climb is taking your breath? Solving a problem, forgiving an enemy, breaking a habit. You can't do it. The Spirit can. You have the force of heaven's wind within you. Jesus invites us to simply hoist the sail. Rowboat Christianity exhausts and frustrates. Those who attempt it are left depleted and desperate at the attempt. Those who let the Spirit do the work, on the other hand, find fresh power. Life has storms. The water grows rough, but they are not left to face the fury on their own. Nicodemus was fixated on the word can. The Christian is fixated on the word done. The work of salvation is done. God helps those who admit they cannot help themselves. Does that describe you? Can I urge you, if you haven't done so already, to believe on him who God has sent? Trust Jesus to do the work that only he can do. Rely on the Holy Spirit to quicken you with a new spirit. Be a new creation. No more ceremony, no more huffing and puffing. Gone is the endless list of do's and don'ts, and the deadening thought that having done much, you simply haven't done enough. No more coming to Christ in the dark of the night in fear. Come to him, the light of a new day, in the power of a new you. A week ago, Valley Bible Chalet experienced a power outage. Judy was telling me some of her experience. Pat was here. Perhaps not all of Indian was out, but it was dark here. Not a power shortage, mind you, but a power outage. The same thing happened to the Max Locato household. He writes, "A few nights ago, our neighborhood experienced a power outage. Electricity was cut off. The line between the generator and the residences was severed. There was no electricity, none, nada. Zilch, zero. Had a meter reader come to our house, he would have seen no activity on the gauge. Lamps dark, TV dark, AC went off, microwave didn't work. The refrigerator was on its way to becoming an oven, and the ceiling fans went still. And Denalyn and I, from one instant to the next, went from a room that was lit with light to a dark, silent cave. Fortunately, we knew exactly what to do. Younger, less experienced individuals would have been bewildered and frustrated and befuddled. Not the missus and me. We've been around long enough to know how to react, so we sprang into action. Denalyn oversaw the ceiling fan. She grabbed a ladder and with the aid of a flashlight began to spin those blades. She rotated the fan as ferociously as she could. "Are you feeling the air?" she asked me between huffs and puffs. "Not yet, sweetheart. Keep it up. You'll ventilate the hose soon." I needed her to succeed, for I was working up quite a sweat with the light switch. Thinking I could generate power with activity, I flipped the switches on and off, on and off, on and off. No luck. I wasn't discouraged, though. I stood in front of the TV and to set in motion mission number two, activate with screaming. "Come on, go after it. Do your job. I want to see some color. Hear some voices, watch some programs." The lack of response only deepened my resolve. I realized I could flip the switches and yell at the TV simultaneously. So I scurried back to the switch, bumping my shin on the coffee table in the process, re-engaged my wrist, and resumed my screams. All in the room where it's a buzz with activity. Denalyn spanning the fan, Max flipping the switch, yelling at the TV. When power did not return, we stayed at it. Oh, you should have seen us. You would have been impressed. What? Unimpressed? From which side of the turnip truck did we fall? Say that again. Frenzy is no source of energy. I'm glad to hear you say those words. That was the message of Jesus to Nicodemus. That is the message of Jesus to us. We cannot fulfill any mission on our own. We don't have the strength, the resolve, or the power. But the Spirit does. So trust Him. Hoist the sail. Take a breath. Enjoy the ride. Selah.